If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be beginning our series over the next several weeks on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we learned last week what the fruit of the Spirit are, and I asked you to memorize Galatians 5, 22, and 23. Now, if you were not here last week, congratulations, you're off the hook. If you were here last week, how many of you memorized Galatians 5, 22 through 23? One. We have one. Two. We have two. You know the song. Okay, excellent. I'm not going to sing you the song of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sorry. Maybe off camera or non-microphoned, you can come and see me and I'll help you learn the fruit of the Spirit from a song that I learned in Vacation Bible School. We're going to be in this series for several weeks. There are nine fruits of the Spirit. And so we're going to be spending nine of the next 10 weeks or so looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So, just as a refresher, Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things." So you have about 2 months to memorize these two short verses. And if you need to put it to a song, feel free to put it to a song. It makes it more enjoyable that way. If you can't carry a tune, join the club. Sing it anyways. It'll be good. We're going to be looking this morning at the first fruit. That is the fruit of love. Now, as we do each of these, I want to make sure we understand what the purpose of the fruit of the Spirit is. What the fruit of the Spirit is not, and is often interpreted to be, but it is not, is something that happens to us when we're believers in Christ. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is not that we receive love, and we receive joy, and we receive peace, and patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not that we get these things. These are not Christian perks, okay? A lot of times I think we go to the fruit of the Spirit and say, if we're a Christian, we should feel loved. If we're a Christian, we should experience peace. If we're a Christian, we should have joy. And that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit are things that we should be doing as Christians. There is no promise in Scripture. Let me burst our bubbles first thing this morning. There is no promise in Scripture that we will always feel loved. There is no promise in Scripture that we will always feel peace or joy. There's no promise in Scripture that we inherit these fruit. Instead, these are actions, things that we are to do and exhibit if we are believers in Christ. So over the next several weeks, some of these fruit you're going to say, I'm strong in. I feel very confident that God is using me to display this quality and this characteristic. But there will be some, maybe many, that you look and say, I'm not sure that I have that fruit. Lord, I want you to cultivate that fruit in me. I want you to shape my life so that I will be more loving, or I will have more self-control, or I will exhibit whatever the fruit is that we're looking at. This morning, we're looking at the fruit of love. And now, this is not a romantic love. We're not asking the question, what is the definition of love? Or 1 Corinthians 13, all the attributes of love. Instead, we're asking the question, what does it look like for a person to bear the fruit of love? Well, what kind of life would we live? And so we're going to look at an example this morning from Scripture, actually two of them, one that we'll be looking at for most of the message, and then we're going to conclude with another perfect example of bearing love. And we're going to see how we should be living. But to start with, I've got a non-biblical example of what love might look like, of what it may look like when we have love for something. And so a year ago at this time, just this morning, as I'm flipping through Facebook, Callie always asks me, what are your memories? You know, on Facebook you have on this day from a year ago or 3 years ago. And we like looking at old pictures and seeing things from the past. And the one that popped up this morning was about a date night that I had with my, at the time, family of four at Chick-fil-A in Terre Haute, Indiana. And it was 1 year ago today that I discovered, if you can read that on the screen, that Chick-fil-A changed their barbecue sauce. My memory, Chick-fil-A, why did you change your barbecue sauce? Why? Right? And so began a month-long pursuit to bring back barbecue. a successful pursuit to bring back barbecue. I went on Facebook, on Chick-fil-A's Facebook page every day for, I think it was somewhere around 30 days, maybe a few more, and posted a reason why they need to bring back their original barbecue sauce, begging and pleading and just needing to have that sweet original Chick-fil-A barbecue sauce. It was a love that I had for their barbecue sauce. And out of the love I had, I was compelled to action. You know, this is not part of the sermon and part of the message or the application, but my love was reciprocated when about 2 months later, they put out an announcement. The original barbecue is coming back. I like to think I had a hand in that. They sent me a care package. They really did. You can find it on Facebook somewhere of me opening up with a t-shirt and a headband that says I Heart Barbecue, a pair of socks with barbecue sauce packets all over them. They sent me a bottle of my very own original. I had original barbecue back before you did, right? But here's my point in this. We often fight for and go with action for something that we love. We see this in things all the time. Think of your favorite sports team. You actively cheer them on. Think of a person in your life that you care deeply about. You actively are trying to demonstrate your love. Anything we have a love for is accompanied by action. And so this morning, I want to look at an example of what bearing the fruit of love would look like, what that action looks like, how that works in an everyday life. Not some abstract go out and be more loving, but if we're going to be more loving, this is what it will look like in your life. And so in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, we read Jesus' encounter with an expert in the law. Starting in verse 25, it says this, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus asked him. 'How do you read it?' He," this is the expert, "answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" 'The one who showed mercy to him,' he said. Then Jesus told him, 'Go and do the same.'" So the question is, if we're supposed to love our neighbor, who is our neighbor? How are we supposed to act towards this neighbor? And the answer that Jesus gives is more of a question. He says, "Let me give you 3 examples of individuals, and you tell me which one showed love." The first thing we can understand and realize is that if we are loving and we're bearing the fruit of love, it will be recognizable. You can see that. All of these fruit are recognizable in a person's life. If you're showing love, others can see that. It's obvious. And the reverse is true. Often when we're not showing love, it's obvious to others as well. People can see it and understand when we're unloving. This morning in your bulletin, you'll see 3 blanks, and we're going to really have 1 sentence for you this morning. We're going to fill in as the sermon goes on what it looks like when we bear love. And so we're going to look at a few truths we can pull from this parable Jesus tells, and we're going to fill this sentence in so that when we're done, we will have a clear understanding of what it looks like when we bear love. And so the first truth that we want to learn is this. Our motives reveal what we love. Our motives reveal what we love. We can see the motives of this expert in the law were not for his neighbor, and they were not for God. Look back in verse 25. An expert in the law stood up to test him. His motivation was to trick Jesus into saying something that he could accuse him of blasphemy. This happened to Jesus several times throughout the Gospels. There was an expert in the law, or a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, or some religious person who would come up and say, in his mind, I'm going to test Jesus, I'm going to trick Jesus, I'm going to try to trap him, often it says, by asking him a difficult question. His motivation is deceit. Down in verse 29, after he reveals that loving the Lord is and his neighbor is the way to true life, it says, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let me ask you this. Who did this expert in the law truly love? Was it the Lord God? Was it his neighbor? Or was it himself? I think it's pretty obvious that according to verse 29, he was only concerned with justifying himself. Loving God was great if that did something for him. Loving others was wonderful if that helped justify him. And so we see his motivation is revealing what he truly loves. On the flip side, this parable that Jesus tells, and Jesus is famous for coming up with these stories. They're not necessarily true stories. Instead, they're stories that Jesus is telling to demonstrate a truth. And in this story, there is a Samaritan man, and he has a different motivation. Look with me down in verse 33. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. The motivation for the Samaritan is much different from this expert in the law. His motivation is compassion and love. There's another human being in need, and I want to be the one to meet that need. And so, bearing love requires us to have the right motivation for others. So as we're filling in our blanks for our sentence, when we bear love when our concern for others is expressed. We bear love when our concern for others is expressed. We must have a concern for other people, a genuine concern for those in need. Now, there are some people who this comes naturally to, and others who have to work very hard on this. But it is important that we start to see other people through the lens and through the eyes of compassion and through the eyes of Christ. I was sharing with someone earlier this week, a few years ago when I was in Indianapolis, I was going to see a basketball game. And after the game, my friend and I went to Steak and Shake to grab a bite to eat before we came home. And standing outside of the Steak and Shake was a man with a sign needing food or money. It's middle of Indianapolis, and unfortunately there were a lot of individuals in this state and in this condition. And so we went inside and had our dinner. And as we were checking out, I thought, I'm going to just get a $10 gift card so he can come in and eat at Steak and Shake. I'm going to try to do something nice for this individual. And as I'm paying, I've already purchased a gift card. This man comes in from right outside, and he's yelling and screaming and cursing and calling out management and stomping his foot, and he's angry. And finally, the manager had come out and had to call the police to escort him out. And it was kind of a nasty scene. And the manager said, unfortunately, he sits outside and does this several times a week. I don't know what's going off in his mind, but he comes in and he just yells and screams at the world. He's mad that nobody's given him anything and nobody's done anything for him. And he deserves this and he deserves that. And I'll be honest with you, at that moment, my concern for him really dropped. I thought, how dare this person just come yelling and screaming and kicking and fighting, and what kind of person just takes advantage of that? My concern for him was lessened. But I wonder if we thought about his condition and we thought about his state, the hunger that he must have, the depression he must battle. I don't know if he had a home, and if he did, what condition his home was. I don't know whether he had something mentally wrong with him or whether he just had the experiences of life that have formed his inability to cope. It was easy for me to push him aside. With him out of the way, I took the gift card and I gave it to the next person I saw. There were unfortunately plenty in Indianapolis, and that's not a pat on my back. I don't do that regularly. It just was something I did this one time. And I drove away with a callous heart towards one and really kind of a skeptical heart towards the one I gave the card to. Well, I wonder if he's going to appreciate it or not. Now, there are a lot of things in this life that can turn our heart callous and push us away from concern for others. A lot of circumstances that occur that make us go, maybe it's not worth helping. They're just going to abuse and use. But we see in Scripture this concern for others, this love that Jesus has, not expecting anything in return. This Samaritan man who goes and gives all that he can to help an individual, not because it benefited him and not because he thought that this person would appreciate it, but simply because he had compassion. We need to be praying as we bear the fruit of love every single day. Lord, how can I have eyes? How can I have a heart that has concern and compassion for others? Our motivation is usually self-fulfilling, but if we're going to bear love, we must have this concern for others instead. But secondly, we understand that love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is not something we experience or feel. Love is not something that we endure or that happens to us. Instead, it is something that we actively do. And so it's great that the Samaritan man had compassion. His heart's broken, and I wish there could be something done. What we read is not just the compassion of the Samaritan, but how he acted in verse 34. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. If you read verse 35, it says, the next day he gave 2 denarii. I think we forget and look over this the next day, that this Samaritan man spent the night with this individual. We know that the Samaritan was on a journey. Jesus is telling this parable that he's trying to get from point A to point B. But the Samaritan man not only took care of him, not only gave him a place to stay and found somewhere that he could be, but he spent the night with him, caring for him and pouring out his compassion in action. It's one thing to feel bad for others. It's one thing to feel compassion. It's another thing to put that compassion to work. And so we bear love when our concern for others is expressed in action. Bearing love is not a feeling. Bearing love is a doing. It is you and I having our hearts broken for the needs of others and doing something about it. That may mean giving. That may mean donating. That may mean serving. That may mean sharing. That may mean whatever God puts on our hearts. But we are called to act on our faith and not simply feel out our faith. 1 John 3:18 puts it this way, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Because the truth is that love without action is not love at all." Love without action is simply you and I having a feeling or an emotion. But we are called to love in action and do something. The final truth we read about is this. Love in small quantities is not love. Love in small quantities is not love. Have you ever done just enough for someone to appease your own conscience? So you see a need, and you could meet that need, but you think, you know, if I just give a little bit, that's enough. And then I can feel good about myself that I've helped someone and I can move on to something else. We don't see that from Luke chapter 10 and the Samaritan, do we? We see him going above and beyond. That's why we read in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii, again, spending all night, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, here's what I keep looking for in this passage is the added phrase, when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend up to 2 more denarii, up to 6 denarii, up to X amount of dollars. Well, we don't see that, do we? We see the Samaritan saying, whatever extra you need to spend, spend. Whatever extra you need to do, go above and beyond, and I'll come back and I'll take care of the bill. This is not a small act. This is a large, generous, abundant act. God does not call us to love in small quantities. As a matter of fact, love in small quantities is not love. It's selfish and it's self-appeasing. Instead, we bear love when our concern for others is expressed in action with abundance. With abundance. Does that mean God wants you to give everything you have to the poor and have nothing for yourself? That's not what this passage says. But this passage does say there should be no limitations. There should be nothing that we hold back in our love for others. And that may cost us a great deal. That may hurt. That may be self-sacrificing. But when we bear love, we don't put a limit on the amount of love that we share. And so what does it look like when we bear love for others? According to this Samaritan individual, what does he look like? And here's what we come up with. We bear love when our concern for others is expressed in action with abundance. Does your life reflect that love? How are you showing compassion to others? Maybe this morning you need to pray, Lord, shape my heart so that I see need. Shape my heart so that I weep for those who are hurting. Share my heart so that I can look at people the way you look at people. Maybe this morning you have a compassion for others, but you've never been called to express that action. And so we need to pray, Lord, help me to be bold and do something about my compassion. Lord, don't just let me talk in word and speech, but let me act on this love I have for others. Or maybe this morning we've been doing just enough to appease ourselves and we need to pray, Lord, show me what it looks like when I abundantly love on others. When I give everything and hold nothing back. When I shower other people with the compassion and love that you've called me to shower them with. I told you there were two examples we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to briefly look at this second one very, very shortly. The Samaritan is a great example of someone bearing love, but there was a perfect love that was demonstrated and really fulfills this sentence perfectly. Bearing love with concern for others expressed in action with abundance. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus tells us this, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends." The greatest example of love we have in all of history is when Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth, was concerned and had compassion for our sinful state. When he saw that we could not have a relationship with God on our own, that the way we lived our lives pulled us further from God. His compassion was then expressed in the action of a sacrifice on the cross. And it wasn't just for the sins of one or two people, but Scripture tells us that it was for the sins of the world. Not just for the lightest of our sins or just the heaviest of our sins, but for all of our sins. For the abundance of our sins. The greatest example we have in bearing love is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who poured out his love to you in abundance, in action, and with great compassion. And so this morning, as we think about bearing the fruit of love, we ask ourselves, have we ever loved others the way the Samaritan loves others? Have we experienced the love of Christ? Have we Have we understood what bearing love is, and have we ever surrendered our lives to accept the love of Christ in us? This morning, as we get ready to close and have a word of prayer, I want you to ask yourself two questions during the invitation. And the first question is, do I understand the love that Jesus Christ poured out on me? Have I fully embraced and accepted the love that He poured out on the cross? Have I sought Him in salvation and asked for forgiveness of my sins and trusted that He would lead my life? Am I living in the love that He is bearing? And then secondly, if that answer is yes, I'm thankful that I have, I wonder if we can ask ourselves, am I then showing that love to others? Does my life reflect a life of love or a life of selfishness? What are my motives? Am I acting on the compassion I have? And am I holding back, or am I giving everything to love my neighbor? This morning, as we bow our head and close our eyes, I invite you to pray with me and ask, Lord, show me to receive your love and then share it with others. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and I'm thankful for the salvation we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for the ultimate picture of love that was shown to us on the cross. Lord, I thank you that you not only had compassion on us, but you did something about that compassion. That you did it in abundance to cover all of our sins, and Lord, even the sins of the world. Now, Lord, you simply call us to repent of our sins, to ask your forgiveness, to accept that you took our place, Lord, to surrender to you to lead our lives. Lord, we pray that as we receive the love of Christ this morning, that if there are those in here that have not, that they would for the first time receive that love. And then, Lord, use that as a springboard to share that love with others. Lord, let us bear the fruit of love. Cultivate our hearts to see people the way you see them. Help us to have boldness to act on that compassion. And Lord, let us hold nothing back and put no limits, but abundantly care for others. Lord, again, we thank you for the salvation we have and the love you've shown us on the cross. Let us now demonstrate that love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.